the reality of God is evident all around us. When we look at the marvelous world in which we live, we see ample evidence of the reality of God. Indeed, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Paul, in talking to the Athenians on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, in verse number 23, he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." And in verse 28 he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." When you look in the mirror in the morning, you're looking at evidence of the reality of God. When you turn over and look at your mate, or look at your children, or look at your parents, you are staring in the face ample, reliable evidence that God is real. And we should be so thankful for him and for all that he has done for us. We should be grateful for the salvation that he has provided for us. We should be grateful for the manifold wisdom and the multitudinous blessings that have been ours from the time we were conceived, even up to this present moment. I'm thankful to God, and I'm thankful for all that he has done for me and all that he has done for you, and I'm grateful that we've been privileged to assemble here this morning at this place, at this time, for the singular purpose of worshiping him in spirit and in truth. My God is real. Second Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Those who are students of the Bible are familiar with the story that is chronicled here in this passage. We're familiar with the circumstances that led to God dispatching Nathan to David. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children." That's a little pet that was cherished and loved by the family members. He was regarded as a member of the family. "It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter." Anybody have a pet? Dog, cat, snake, hamster, mouse, lizard, fish, bird. But it never ceases to amaze me how closely attached people become to their pets. And people love their pets. And people will spend hundreds of dollars, yea, even thousands of dollars, to take their pet to the vet, to have their pet evaluated health-wise, and to have their pets treated. People buy wonderful things for their pets. Of course, this poor man couldn't do all of that, but he did love this lamb. Verse 4 says, "And there came a traveler to the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' And Nathan said to David, 'Thou art the man.'" That stung David because that was totally unanticipated and unexpected from the mouth of the prophet. David was afflicted by an optical malady. He had a vision problem that in reality rendered him incapable of seeing himself as he was, because he was so busy looking at and evaluating the rich man in the story which Nathan told. David could not see his own serious sin against Uriah because he was so busy looking at the injustice done by the rich man against the poor man in the parable. Which injustice perpetrated by the rich man paled in comparison with David's sin. Unfortunately, many of us today, if we are not careful, can find ourselves identified with David and the spiritual problem of vision that he had. Many of us are afflicted by the same optical malady. You see, David's problem was he couldn't see for looking. You've heard that expression. Some folks can't see for looking. Some people, they say, can't see the forest for looking at the trees. David couldn't see his own sins because he was so busy looking at the sins of the man in the parable. Some can't see the beam in their own eye because they are so busy looking at the mote in their brother's eye. And this is what Jesus references in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote, or the little speck, or little splendor that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam, the plank, or the log that is in thine own eye? This is hyperbolic language Jesus is using. That's holy exaggeration. He paints a picture of absurdity in order to arrest our attention and help us understand what he is seeking to communicate. He says in verse number 4, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, here Jesus is not condemning all judgment. Rather, he is prohibiting hypocritical judgment. In the context of 1 Samuel 12, question, in whose eye was the mote? In 2 Samuel 12, in whose eye was the mote? Comparatively speaking now, was the mote in David's eye, or was the mote in the rich man's eye? In whose eye was the beam, was the plank? Was the beam in David's eye or in the rich man's eye? Which was it? I believe it's obvious that the beam was in David's eye because he was guilty of the weightier or more serious transgression. And I think we can easily understand that the mote was in the rich man's eye. And David needed to have been preeminently concerned about getting the beam out of his own eye, dealing with that. Then he would have been enabled to see more clearly how to extract the mote from the eye of his brother. He couldn't see for looking. You know, sometimes people get the wrong understanding, however, and they say, well, you don't have any business judging me. The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. Well, the Bible does say that, but we need to understand contextually what he actually means. The Bible does not prohibit all judgment. We are required to judge in some instances. For instance, consider 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. You had a man in the church, in the body, living with his father's wife. Paul said, this kind of fornication does not even go on among the Gentiles. And you folks are puffed up about it. Notice, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, that's 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. He's talking about the implementation of corrective church disciplinary procedures against one who persists in sin and refuses to repent. And he's saying, y'all need to put that person away, withdraw yourself from that person. He's walking disorderly. Have no company with him. In essence, cut him off from spiritual fellowship among the people of God. Don't even eat with him. And that is to be done that he might be ashamed and repent. And he asks in verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. He said, now, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. This fellow who's taking his father's wife, living with his father's wife, cohabiting with his father's wife, shacking up with his father's wife. Shameful, reprehensible conduct for a child of God. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Cut him off from fellowship among the people of God. He's saying you have to judge him. I've already judged him. And of course, Jesus says in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. If you just go by appearance, you can misjudge or falsely judge. You know, sometimes, you know, you can see something and you can draw a quick conclusion of judgment erroneously without examination of the facts and understanding the context in which something is happening. You see Brother Prowl run into a liquor store on Jefferson. Now, immediately, by appearance, oh boy, yes, yes. I saw Eric Prowl. I know he's Eric because that look on his face. I saw him easing into the liquor store, a low-down rascal. He's supposed to be a Christian, too. Supposed to be a Christian. But now, was he in there to buy some liquor to drink? Don't y'all answer that. He might have been, and he might not have been. What you don't know is that the little market next door, him and Ryan were in there shopping. And Ryan ran out of the store and ran over in the liquor store. And Eric was calling him back, Ryan, don't go in there, come back here. You passing by didn't see Ryan go in the liquor store. All you saw is Eric going there. But he went in there to retrieve his son. And you can't wait to spread the good juicy gossip. I saw Eric Prowl go in the liquor store on Jefferson Street. But why did he go in there? Well, he had to go in there to buy some liquor. But that's not necessarily the case. We have to be kind of slow to judge. And we need to make sure that we don't judge hypocritically. Paul gives us some wonderful guidelines in Romans 2:1-5 with reference to judging. And of course, we should, in making various judgments, we should utilize the guidelines that are found in Scripture. And one is over in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then Romans 2:1-5, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. In psychology, we talk about the concept of projection. A lot of times people judge other people who are guilty of things they themselves are guilty of also, and they project their own guilt on other folk. And they are judging people for doing things that they also are guilty of. This is what Paul condemns here. He says in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Our judgment should be righteous judgment, John 7:24 and Romans chapter 2 and verse number 5. Our judgment should be according to the truth. The word of God is our guide. Make sure if you're judging folk that you are judging them in keeping with and according to what is taught in the word of God. That's why John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Put them to the test. How do we put them to the test? By comparing them with the word of God. For many, not just a few, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. And you know, people say, you ought to be ashamed calling that man a false prophet. Well, if you compare what he's teaching with what the Bible says, and if what he is teaching is different from and at variance with what the Bible teaches, we have to conclude he's a false prophet. If he's teaching false principles and concepts, if he's making false promises and false claims, then he's a false prophet. Yeah, Paul, he wasn't mistaken when he evaluated and subjected to careful examination and scrutiny he who was known as Elymas the sorcerer. Yeah, Paul had him right. Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, he opposed them, seeking to turn the deputy away from the faith. That's Acts chapter 13 and verse 8. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking somebody to lead him by the hand. You know, Paul had rightly judged this man was no man of God. This man was a false prophet. He was making false claims. He was bewitching the people as did Simon the sorcerer in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. We have to make sure that we judge properly. That's one thing that we have to keep in mind. In order to effectively share the gospel with others, we must make sure that we have a right relationship and maintain a right relationship with God. Because if your life and the things you do contradict the things you say, it invalidates your credibility. It undermines your efforts and renders them to be exercises in futility. So one needs to have himself together first. And this is something that is applicable to preachers. It's applicable to elders. It's applicable to deacons. It's applicable to teachers. And it's applicable to parents. I'm just going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 16, where Paul says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine or teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Notice he says, first, take heed to self. Yeah, take heed to Amanzo Jones. And take heed to the teaching. Make sure that you're teaching what God's word says. And don't just teach what God's word says, but do and live out the reality of eternal truths that are set forth in the word of God. He says, continue in them. That is, continue in the teaching. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. But sometimes we can't see our own shortcomings and faults because we are so busy looking at the sins and the faults of others. Like David couldn't see his own serious violations of God's law against God and against Uriah and against Bathsheba, because he was so busy looking at the fact that in the story, in the parable, the rich man who had many flocks and herds, when his guest came, took the one solitary lamb of the poor man and prepared it and served it. That was a cold-blooded, calloused, mean, insensitive, wicked thing to do. But David, he took a man's wife, not just a lamb. He took a man's wife. And furthermore, to compound the enormity of his transgression, he took the man's life. In the courts of divine justice, David was declared guilty. Thou art the man. Initially, he couldn't see it. He was so busy looking at the other man. I invite you this morning. I'm going to have to continue this lesson at another time, but I invite you this morning to look in the mirror. Well, I looked in the mirror this morning. I'm not talking about a physical mirror. I'm talking about the spiritual mirror of God's word. That's the mirror that you need to look in. And you see, God's word will let us know if all is well with our souls. God's word will let us know if there are corrections to be made. God's word will let us know if there are remedial measures to be taken. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, or rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Well, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who beholdeth his face in a glass. And he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What do you see when you look in the mirror of God's word? Do you see one who is a faithful disciple of the Lord, who is continuing in the teaching of the Lord, who is living according to the instructions of the Lord, who is faithfully following Christ? Who do you see? What do you see when you look in the mirror of God's word? Do you see a person that's fallen off the wagon? Do you see a person that has made an exit from the tested pathway of truth and right? From the straight and narrow way? What do you see? Do you see a person who stands presently a guilty distance from the law? Do you see a person who is outside the ark of safety? Are you a part of that body called the Church of Christ that had its beginning in Acts chapter 2? Are you a part of that church for which Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and purchased with his own blood? Are you a part of that church over which Jesus is the head, of which Jesus is the Savior? That Jesus purchased with his own blood? Or are you a part of a man-made religious organization masquerading as the church of the Lord? See, the Lord didn't promise to build but one. The Lord didn't die for but one. The Lord is not the head of but one. The Lord is not the Savior of but one. And the Lord's not coming back for but one. You know, I want to be a part of that one that he died for, that one that I can read about in the Bible. Joe Brown, who preaches for the Dill Avenue Church in Richmond, Virginia, Joe thinks a lot of Richmond, and he always tells folk, Brother Zolly, don't you dare die without visiting Richmond. Yeah, he said, don't you die without visiting Richmond. Now, it might be important to him to visit Richmond. I happen to have been there, but I wasn't going there for those reasons. But my thing is, don't you dare die outside of Christ. Don't you dare die outside of the church for which Jesus died. And really, in order to get into Christ, you get into the church. You can't be in Christ and not be in the church. You can't be in the church and not be in Christ. Some people say, Christ, yes. The church, no. I get along without the church. Brother, I have news for you. You cannot have Christ without having the church. Paul lets us know clearly that Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body. And the body comes with the head. And if you want the head, you have to have the body. The process by which you gain entrance into the body or the church is the process by which you gain entrance into Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. In Acts chapter 2, the people that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And in verse 47, the Bible says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church. Which church? Well, the one Jesus promised to build, the one that started on the day of Pentecost, the one that Jesus is the head of, the one he is the Savior. He couldn't have added them to any of our modern-day denominational bodies because they weren't in existence. First one didn't come into actual existence as a distinct religious body until 606, when Pope Boniface III declared himself to be universal bishop. That was the beginning of the Catholic Church, the oldest denomination in the world. But the Church of Christ had been operating for many years before then. Couldn't have added them to any of the Protestant denominational bodies that came into existence after 1517 when Martin Luther started the Lutheran Church. And then you had a whole host of other churches started after that particular time, way after the Church of Christ started on the day of Pentecost. And I'm just saying this to say that many folks can't see the distinctive nature of the Church of Christ and its importance and its singularity, its undenominational nature, because they are too busy looking at the doctrines and teachings of men. They are too busy looking at a multitude of man-made denominational bodies. They are so busy looking that they can't see the New Testament church as it is revealed in the pages of the Bible. But that's the one you need to be a part of. And I hope you're not too busy looking that you can't see that reality. Brother Jones, I want to be a part of the church I can read about in the Bible. I want to be a part of the Church of Christ. That's wonderful. It's not a difficult thing to do. By hearing the gospel of Christ that Peter preached on Pentecost, how Jesus died and how he was buried and how he arose again from the grave on the third day. Hearing that good news of the gospel, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, this gospel will save you if you'll keep it in memory unless you have believed in vain. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of all of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God and submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. And allow the Lord to add you to the church of his choice. I have had a delightful grandmother, Pearl Hurd. But I'm more concerned, and I have been for many years, more concerned about being a part of the church that Jesus died for than being a part of the church that my grandmama died in. Love her dearly. Cherish her. But for my salvation, I have to be guided by the Word of God. I have to do what the Lord mandates that I do. And not be overly influenced by sentimental ties of my beloved relatives. If you will do what they did on Pentecost in response to the message that was preached on Pentecost, you'll become what they became on Pentecost. You'll be added to the same body to which they were added on Pentecost. And you can arise from the waters of baptism ready to live a brand new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Will you obey the Lord today? Will you begin a brand new life today? Don't care what your problems might be. Don't care what challenges you might face. Don't care what kind of life you've lived, what difficulties you have experienced, what problems you may be grappling with. Jesus is the answer for everything you need. Every problem, every perplexity, every difficulty, every challenge that you have. Challenges on the job, the Lord's the answer. Challenges with your parents and with your children, Jesus is the answer. Challenges in the home, challenges within your marriage, personal challenges that you're facing, Jesus is the answer. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundant life is available for everybody who will come to Jesus. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Will you come to Jesus today if you are a child of God and you've fallen by the wayside, you've lapsed into a state of unfaithfulness, or if you seem to be overwhelmed by the challenges and problems and perplexities of life, bring them to Jesus. If you're here and need to come, do it now as we together stand and as we sing.
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hero, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still. We'll call.
Lovingly,
still the Father, please. Hear, oh, hear him calling.
Why not hear him calling?
Calling now for you.
Return while the Spirit in mercy intercedes. Hear his loving voice calling still.
Call.
Now for thee.